Good morning, everyone. My name is Joel, and yeah, thanks for your prayers. So I'm going to do the second reading, which is going to be from Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm just going to, verse 1 to verse chapter 2, verse 8, but I'm going to read only chapter 1 for now, but we will look at chapter 2 a bit as well. So page 484. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, our cupbearer to the king.'" Let me pray before we start. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who gathers people for yourself. You gather your people to bring them to the place where you have promised them to. Thank you that you're working even in the lives of people here in Dagenham. Thank you, you have a people for yourself. We pray that you would minister to all of us, even today, as we look into your word. May your word challenge us, edify us, comfort us, and guide us. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So please do keep your Bibles open at Nehemiah chapter 1. It is great to have a copy of the Bible in a language we understand, isn't it? That was not an option 500 years ago in London. 500 years ago, there were still church buildings. People were attending church services conducted in Latin language. Only the priest in the church had a copy of a Bible. And that was also in Latin language. And no one was taught the teachings of the Bible in a way they can understand. Then there was a man called William Tyndale who understood that it was not what God wanted for the people of God. In 1521, William Tyndale, saddened by the situation, clashed with the local church priest. Tyndale said something like this: if God grants me some more years, I will make even a common man know more from the Bible than a priest like you." Thus began Tyndale's life's work, translating the Bible into the language of the common people, English. This at a time when it was forbidden for a person to read the Bible in English without the priest's permission. By 1530, William Tyndale's translation of the first five books of the Bible were available in England. But King Henry declared that Tyndale's translation of the Bible should be burned. King Henry's agents were constantly on the lookout to arrest Tyndale. Tyndale was imprisoned in 1535. In October 1536, William Tyndale was chained to the stick, partially strangled, and then burned. It's now time for William Tyndale to give up, isn't it? But he didn't. He thought he could do something, even at that time. He prayed. His final words are said to have been, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Tyndale's prayer was answered, and in a short time later, the great Bible, based on the work of William Tyndale, was presented to King Henry VIII, and King Henry himself approved for distribution to churches the English translation of the Bible. Every English Bible you pick up in your hand communicates that you have a God who works through the prayer of his people. We can persevere in prayer. That same message we notice in today's Bible passage that Steve kindly read for us. That message is also available, that we can find in other passages in the Bible. We all know the truth, but why do we struggle to persist in prayer in times of struggle? Each have our own struggles. We have issues with our house, and I know many of you have issues in other areas of your life. How can we all persevere in prayer? What can we learn from this Bible passage which can help us to persist in prayer? That's what we're going to do today. We will be looking at this passage based on 2 points. One is Nehemiah's emotions, and secondly, it's Nehemiah's prayer. Everything will be, the big idea of this passage is, it'll come on the screen. So God is faithful to answer prayers based on his promises. So we have a faithful God. He always answers prayers based on his promises. And that's why we can see there are 3 things that Nehemiah did from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 8. But I'm just going to look at 2 things because of time. And the 2 things are Nehemiah's emotions, firstly. And secondly, I'll look at Nehemiah's prayer. But firstly, Nehemiah's emotions. So the first chapter starts with the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, probably the 5th month of the year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So partly Nehemiah's question were about the Jewish remnant. Who were the Jewish people? They were God's people of the Old Testament. Partly Nehemiah's questions were about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place God has prepared for Old Testament believers to have life with him. In the book of Ezra, previously we saw God was the one who delivered the Israelite people from the hands of a powerful Persian ruler and has brought them to have life with him in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah's questions were about the people God is gathering to live with him in a certain destination. Then Nehemiah gets answers to his questions. So the brothers say in verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So the context is a bit in Ezra chapter 4, where the enemies have stopped the work that has been started. The people of God are having trouble with the enemy. And why was Nehemiah upset when he hears this news? Probably because he expected something different. Previously, we looked at the book of Ezra, where we saw that God delivered his people, and there was a first batch of people of 42,000 people or more, initially went under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Then we see Ezra, who's leading another group of people. Ezra was a Bible teacher. He went with thousands of Israelites from Persia to Jerusalem. Probably Nehemiah assumed, with great Bible teachers like Ezra already in Jerusalem, he would hear good reports. But that was not the case. It was the opposite. God's people were under attack from enemies and were in trouble. It might have come as a shock for Nehemiah. So how does Nehemiah respond to the bad news? What was his first action? His first action was prayer. See in verse 4, he says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So, why do believers pray? I think we understand, according to the Bible, God's plan and God's people always come under attack. And then these attacks will last as long as God allows it to. There is nothing a believer could do to shorten the time for which God's plan and his people are being attacked. You can do nothing unless you understand the fact. Then you can start praying, because you are involving in something spiritual. There is nothing you can offer. And the first action every Christian or every believer should do when we hear God's plan and God's people being attacked is to pray. That's the best action you could ever do. And let us stop and think, really, does Nehemiah need to do that? So we read at the end of chapter 1 that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Actually, he was a top official in a powerful nation of his time. If you say in modern day terms, he was like a top advisor who works closely with Sir Keir Starmer. Nehemiah is a top official in the Persian Empire. It was the first world country of ancient times. His life was not affected by a group of people struggling in Israel or Jerusalem. He was more than 1,600 kilometers away from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was a place for Nehemiah, which is similar to Germany or Croatia for us who live in England. We don't need to collect information of what's happening to a group of people who are living in Germany or Croatia. Also, Nehemiah was not a Bible teacher like Ezra. He works for the Persian king. He lives in a first world country. His life is quite secure. Why does he need to be worried about the religious work happening in Jerusalem? But the truth is, Nehemiah was a believer in the God of the Bible. His heart was set on the city God himself was building. Nehemiah did not disassociate himself from what God was doing for his people. He made appointments to meet with God's people who came from Jerusalem. He asked questions about the state of what God was doing for his people. And it really grieved his heart when he heard bad news related to God's work in this world. It really grieved his heart when he heard what was happening to God's people under attack with the enemy. We are not Old Testament believers. We are not Jews. But we know the Christian believers that God is gathering. Christian believers are also people God is gathering from every nation, tongue, tribe, to dwell in a certain place beyond this world. And Bible calls this place as heaven. In other places in the Bible, it is referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem or as the heavenly city. If you are a Christian, that is the place God is preparing for you to dwell. We are all exiles in this world. Other believers in our local church, they are a citizen of heaven. God has started a work in the lives of believers and is adding them to churches. Who is supposed to be concerned about the welfare of the people of the local church or even the church that is global? Is it just the vicar and the PCC members of the local church? The Bible teaches that every believer is called to be heavenly minded and develop a heart and a concern for all of God's work and his people. That is what Christians do. All Christians want to see God's work flourishing in this world. We want to see Christians to sustain their spiritual walk till they reach their heavenly city. So there is a heart issue that we notice in this Bible passage, isn't it? Nehemiah has a heart for the city that God is building. Nehemiah has a heart for the people that God is gathering in that city. He associated himself with those who belonged in God's city. He inquired about their welfare. It helped him to get emotionally attached with those believers. He went to God in prayer. So when we think of prayer, what are the things that comes to mind? It's just the things about our own needs. What about prayers for God's plans to prosper in this world? What about prayers for other believers? This Bible passage calls us to think whether there are any heart issues in our lives that is obstructing us from being persistent and not giving up in prayer like Nehemiah. So from Nehemiah's emotions, we saw where Nehemiah's heart was set on. But from verse 5 onwards, we read Nehemiah's prayer itself. From his prayer, we can learn what was Nehemiah's understanding of God and about other believers. And that we see in our second point. Nehemiah's prayer. A lot of our prayers are something like, Lord, help me to be a football player of West Ham, or Lord, help me with my academics, or Lord, help me with my house situation. There is nothing wrong with those prayers. I mean, we can talk to God about all we struggle with and all that we aspire for in life, as long as we are not asking for something sinful. Learning to bring everything to God is a good thing to do. But we also need to develop a certain level of understanding when we approach God in prayer like Nehemiah. For we see Nehemiah has good understanding of God. Nehemiah previously had known what God has done. He had already helped two groups of Israelites to migrate to that from a foreign nation to start life with God in Jerusalem. Nehemiah understands he's talking to a God who is great and awesome, which we see in verse 5. However, there was a problem. The city gates and walls were broken, so enemies can easily attack the people in Jerusalem and scatter them again. How does Nehemiah respond to this bad news? He doesn't think, this is a terrible news. It's time for God's people to give up on what God is trying to do. Glad I'm not in Jerusalem. It's time for me to attend one of the Persian king's lavish party. No, that's not how Nehemiah responds. He knows he can take action. And the first action he takes is to pray. And why is that? It's because Nehemiah understands, when we read in verse 5, that he worships a great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him. And in verse 8 and 9, if you look down, he states, what was the covenant God has made with Israelites? He says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So Nehemiah talks to God and says, show favor according to your promises. You have promised to gather your people in a chosen city, Jerusalem, in your presence. Nehemiah knows if his people confess their sins and turn to him, God will fulfill his promises for his people. And that's what he does. He goes on to confess his sins, and he prays to God to fulfill the promises that he has given for his people. So do you have an understanding of the God you're praying? Do you know what he has promised and what he has not promised to do? God has not promised we will always have health and wealth. However, there are things God has promised in the Bible. He has surely promised that if we confess our sins, he surely will forgive them. God has also promised to be with us in the ups and downs of life. God has promised to bring about character change in every believer. In our church, we sing this song, isn't it, to help us understand what some of the things God has promised and what he has not promised. So this is part of the verses from that song, God hath not promised, skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, the undying love. So having good understanding of the God, of our God and what he has promised and what he has not promised, can help us to persevere in prayer. So Nehemiah had good understanding of God and his promises to his people. But he also had a good understanding about who Nehemiah and other Israelites are in relation to God. We see in verse 6, he says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of God. So the word servant can bring negative images to your mind, but that doesn't necessarily need to be the case. It can be a privilege. Like footballers, they get to play and serve Arsenal Football Club, or others say they are government servants, or we serve the British royal family. So Christians also have a privilege to serve along with God, to see his promises fulfilled. To take up that privilege, to talk to God and to be involved, we need to understand that God is not primarily to be our servant. So imagine if there is a GP doctor in our church, you have not spoken to her for 2 years, but recently you have a health issue and you go and talk to her because you think she can serve you in some way. That is not how we can treat God. Once in a while we go and approach him when we have our own needs. He is not our servant. Nehemiah says he is God's servant. All of Israelites are God's servant. The same is true about Christians. Every morning Jesus taught us to start our prayer saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Jesus taught us to approach God as children who live for his services and to fulfill his purposes. So that's how Nehemiah understood God, and he understood about who he is in relation to his God, that he is a servant to his God. Then in today's passage, we see Nehemiah thinks about what specific things he needs favor to be in service to God. In verse 11, he says, we see Nehemiah's prayer becoming more specific. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. So that was the king of Persia. Nehemiah goes on to take action. But we don't have a lot of time to look into the action. But I'm going to read the Bible passage where we see what Nehemiah does in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, he took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in the presence of the king's presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I could rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Tansiphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of a royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So in verse 8, if you notice, when Nehemiah took action, what does Nehemiah say? It's because God was with Nehemiah that the king granted his request. So Nehemiah's prayer for favor with the Persian king was answered by God. So as Nehemiah persisted in prayer, God answered his prayer. So let us seek to evaluate our own hearts and our own understanding of God. We can be available for him as his servants. At least we can start with some of the praying, at least small prayers, praying for people in the church to sustain their faith, praying for God's plans to prevail in people's life. For we have a God who is faithful to answer the prayers of his people. If you're not a Christian, the Bible teaches that anyone who is part of God's people, anyone can be part of God's people. All you have to do is acknowledge you've done wrong before God. Seek forgiveness from Jesus in prayer. The Bible promises that Jesus can forgive. Jesus can welcome anyone to be one of God's people. Let me pray and close. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who is faithful to all your promises. Thank you that you answered Nehemiah's prayers and progress your work in this world. And we pray that you would also help us all to be people of prayer. Help us all to believe that you're a God who will always answer your prayers. Answer our prayers when we pray according to your promises. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.